Romans chapter 12, just two verses, verses 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we pray that you would urge us through the reading and reflection on your scriptures to be conformed to your image, to be transformed away from conformity to the world's way of doing things, but to be transformed in our minds and our hearts and our beings to follow you with all that we are. We give you thanks for this word, for all the words that we have heard from your scriptures this morning. And I pray that you would speak through me to our hearts, that we might know how to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the past several weeks, a few weeks anyway, we've been in a series of messages on the topic of evangelism. This hopefully is not a surprise to you. Hopefully that might ring a bell for you at this point. This is about week 4 or 5, I think, in this. I've lost track. After we did the whole summer long on the Sermon on the Mount, I stopped counting Sundays because we got, I think, 16 or 17 Sundays out of the Sermon on the Mount. That was something. Evangelism we're spending a little bit less time on, if that's all right with you. But so far, we've investigated different ways, different attitudes, different approaches, different ways of thinking about what evangelism is, how we can go about sharing God's love through Jesus to other people around us. Evangelism can be kind of a scary word to a lot of people. In some ways, it's kind of scary to me, too, to think about going up to strangers and talking to them about Jesus, or even family members or friends, people that you know, and talking to them about who Jesus is. It's not the most comfortable thing in the world for a lot of people. I get that. Many people say that evangelism is best left to experts. Experts like, say, Billy Graham, or TV preachers who have audiences of thousands and can spread the word to as many people as possible. How efficient to be able to do it in that way rather than in a one-on-one fashion. A lot of people will say that it's great if you can get a lot of people to speak the sinner's prayer all at once together. If you can lead a group of 100 or 1,000 or even a group of 50, and there might be a couple of people in the gathering and they can say the sinner's prayer together, then this is the way evangelism should work. A lot of people will say this. A lot of people will say that evangelism is all about getting more people in the building and adding to the membership roles of the church. But I don't think any of those things are what evangelism is really about. But not in today's world. And not from a biblical perspective, either. When we think about sharing the good news of Jesus, evangelizing, which is what that word means, it's not about beating people over the head with the Bible and getting them to believe something. It's not about guilting people into praying some kind of a prayer that they believe fixes something that's wrong inside them. It's not even about getting more people into this building on a Sunday morning, although that would be pretty cool. Instead, I believe that evangelism is all about experiencing deep transformation in Jesus and then living into God's perfect will for our lives. Today's sermon text is all about this. Romans 12, in just these first two short verses, Paul identifies the path of Christian living. He says that our goal should be to experience real transformation through God's mercy as expressed in Jesus Christ. And then we should live as transformed people in our everyday lives and our everyday relationships. Paul wrote this letter, the letter we call Romans, to Christians in Rome. They were people he had not yet met. He didn't establish this church. It had already sprung up, and he was writing to the church in Rome there to explain some theological things and kind of get them on the right track in terms of their teaching and doctrine. He would visit Rome much later in his life, of course. But he wrote this letter, and especially these verses, to these Christians in Rome in order to challenge them to separate themselves from their culture, their surrounding culture that was not Christian. He was not writing to encourage them to isolate themselves, to pull off from society and create some kind of a community where they could live separate from the world. But he was writing to encourage them to see themselves differently as they lived in community, as they functioned as followers of Jesus, living for different purposes in society. This is what evangelism should be all about, right? How we live in the world, attracting people to Christ, sharing his love with them. Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just that one statement raises a lot of questions. What's the pattern of this world? The pattern of Paul's world might be a little different than the pattern of ours. What's the pattern of human life? What's the pattern of human society, human existence? How do we naturally think? How do we naturally behave? It would be easy for us to point at various issues that people in the world have, even in today's culture. Selfishness, self-centeredness, violence, disrespect, and so on. That's how people live. That's the pattern of this world. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'd say that's kind of our pattern sometimes too. That's how we live. And that's fair. There's room to say that's the pattern of the world, so don't be conformed to that. But I think there's something deeper. I think there's something more complete. An answer that Paul provides for us as to the pattern of the world that can shape our thinking about how we should live. It's rooted in the life that we have in the Lord. We are called by Scripture to live in view of God's mercy. So I think a worldly way of living is simply one that does not have God's mercy in view. This affects all sorts of people in our world today, even Christians around the world and Christians even in our own nation. We have begun to forget what mercy is all about. Throughout our history, we have done a pretty good job of fusing faith and culture together so that we have taken elements of our culture and Christianized them, in a sense. And I'm thinking here specifically of our tendency in our own society to elevate ourselves to a point of great importance, the self-important state that we have in our society. We think very individually as a society, and not so much collectively as what's good for everybody. We tend to, this happens in popular thinking, anything that you see on the internet or in news things or whatever, the stories that we tell each other are about how they affect us and what's good for me, what's right for me. We have kind of taken that on in our approach to Christian faith. We ask people, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? That's the $10 million question. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? As if it were the most important thing in the world for you to have it. Well, yeah, it is. But the emphasis in that question is on you and not on Jesus. We have learned from our culture to uphold self-sufficiency and materialism and money and independence as our most important gods. We have lost an awareness of God's mercy. What is mercy anyway? You could come up with lots of definitions if you looked it up online or looked in a... You remember these dictionaries, Jeremy? Do you know what a dictionary is? Of course you do. Okay. Sorry. I think you're the youngest person in the room. I have to pick on you. No, Sam. Sam, you know what a dictionary is, right? Sorry, I didn't think. Excellent. I apologize. You can look up lots of definitions for mercy. But here's one that I think might be useful for us. Mercy is the gift of receiving something good when you really deserve something bad. It's the gift of receiving something good when you should be getting something bad. It's almost Christmas season, Leanne, so it's being moved from the naughty list to the nice list. Right? Can we do the Christmas thing already? It's only November. It's being moved from Santa's naughty list to Santa's nice list when you haven't done anything nice to deserve that. It's playing a softball game. Ron, you remember this? It's ancient history now that we had our softball games this summer. But it's playing a softball game and having it called off after four innings because you're down 15 runs and not having to play the rest of the game. Mercy, right? We even call it the mercy rule. It's in the language of the game so that we don't have to inflict pain on ourselves by having to play all however many innings we play. Mercy is having a death sentence commuted to a sentence of life in prison without parole. Mercy is one of the greatest gifts that we could ever receive. And mercy comes ultimately from God, who is the greatest giver of mercy. It is in God's character to be merciful. It's who He is. Throughout Scripture, we see Him time and time again giving people what they don't deserve, giving them good things that they don't deserve. And in our own lives, and here it is again, our own, I didn't even realize this when I was writing this, but here it is, our emphasis on the individual. In our own individual lives, we can identify so many times, as you think back over the course of your life, how God has been merciful to you. A second chance at a relationship, or food and shelter when you don't deserve it, or He has extended love to you when you've not been loving to Him, kindness when you have not been kind, peace when you have not been peaceful. The point of God's mercy is not to make us feel badly for misbehaving. Oh man, I have really been on the naughty list. Or I am down 15 runs in the fourth inning, and that's just awful. The point of God's mercy is not to make us feel badly for how poorly we've behaved. The point of God's mercy is not to make us feel undeserving of His help. But the point of God's mercy is to show us how we can glorify His name by living according to His desires. It's offering a new opportunity for us to glorify Him with our lives. This is why Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the story that Annie read for us from John 11. Okay, so it was also for Jesus to prove Himself to be the resurrection and the life, and to preview His own resurrection from the dead that was coming up. But for Lazarus, it was a gift of mercy. Lazarus didn't do anything to deserve this. He got sick and died. And this happens in the world. People get sick and they die. But Jesus brought Lazarus back to life as a gift of mercy so that Lazarus could be a living, breathing testimony to God's goodness for the rest of his days. That's what mercy is. The greatest picture of God's mercy is, of course, Jesus on the cross, where God gives Himself God's own self-sacrifice, dying so that we might live. It is the most powerful story of mercy in the world, because there is nothing that we have done to deserve this. And this, friends, is why we share in the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. Christians around the world and throughout time have shared in the Lord's Supper as a regular practice of spiritual discipline and listening for God's voice, because in this ritual we experience the story of God's sacrifice. We remember His great mercy, this gift that we do not deserve. The bread reminds us of Jesus' body. The juice reminds us of Jesus' blood, which were freely given to us so that we might have life and be living witnesses to God's mercy all the days of our lives. I used the word ritual just a moment ago, and I kind of stumbled on that because I don't like that word, because this is more than just a ritual. Sharing at the Lord's table is not just something that we perform, it's actually a meal. Now, I realize we've just had the end of daylight saving time, and your stomach thinks that it's 12:30 instead of 11:30. So when I start talking about meals, you might have a different kind of visceral response than I intend for you to have. But in any case, the hunger inside us is for the Lord. We could go that direction, maybe. This is a meal that we share, not just a religious practice that we do. It's food and drink that we take into ourselves. Jesus says, "This is my body," and we eat bread, and the bread somehow symbolizes for us, or something stronger than symbolizes, that Jesus is shaping our lives. He says, "This is my blood," and we drink the cup and we remember, or something stronger than remember, that life in Jesus is somehow life, the life of Jesus. This meal is one way that God desires to transform us into living sacrifices for His sake. Now, just like the early Christians that are addressed in the letter to the Romans, we have the temptation to kind of seclude ourselves from the world. God's intent is not for us to segregate from the world, to huddle in this room and share this meal and call ourselves holy and be thankful for it all, although these are all good things to do. But His desire is for us to worship Him so that we can re-enter the world as transformed people, as living sacrifices. Separate from the world, but in the world. In the world, but not of the world. This is where evangelism starts. It begins with our transformation in Jesus. And it begins, this transformation, begins anew every time we eat and drink this meal together. Because we are rooted in Jesus, then we can live into the perfect will of God. What is the perfect will of God? The good, perfect, and pleasing will that Paul refers to here in verse 2? His will is that we should live as living sacrifices, imitating Jesus, who is our living sacrifice. The story doesn't end with Jesus' death, but with His resurrection, as He foreshadowed with Lazarus' resurrection. Jesus is our living sacrifice. And so we should imitate Him in that way. How do we go about doing that? That's what the rest of Romans 12 is about. The rest of this chapter is all about how we should live in society as giving witness to who God is and how His mercy has impacted our lives. My challenge for you this week is to read Romans 12, just that one chapter. Hopefully you read more than just one chapter of the Bible a week, but take a look at Romans 12 and read it from the perspective of evangelism. Look at it as a passage that's about what evangelism is about, how we live out God's grace and mercy in society. You know what's not in Romans 12? It never says that we should introduce people to Jesus in the way that we use that language. It never says that we should beat people over the head with the Bible or take them to a Billy Graham crusade or even lead them through the sinner's prayer. It doesn't say any of those things. It says, and I'm summarizing so you still have to read it, share Christ's love with other people in ways that are sacrificial to you. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Oh, I told you I wasn't going to read it. That's part of it. How do we go about evangelizing? By living out the love of Christ that we have experienced and that has transformed our lives. When we separate ourselves from those who are not like us, when we draw into Christian holy huddles and try to keep ourselves unstained by things of the world, we're really just accommodating to the pattern of the world. That's what the world does. You might have noticed there are pockets of violence all over the place about people who have drawn lines in the sand and said, we are who we are and you are not, and so we've got to do something about that. It's the way of the world to draw lines and separate. Our way, Christ's way, is to engage, to be transformed by the Lord, but then to engage the world. So let's share at the Lord's table, and let's be transformed to be living sacrifices. And then let's share good news with those around us by practicing what you read in Romans 12. And all along, let's be amazed that God should show so much mercy to us to know Him, to be called on to share His love, a gift that we really don't deserve, but He has given it to us freely. Would you join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts to engage in this gift? O Lord our God, we give you thanks for your word which endures and speaks to all times and all generations. Help us, Lord, to overcome our self-centeredness and to be so focused on you and your transformation of us that our lives overflow with your love and mercy. Use us as you see fit and make us into Romans 12 people who live out the love of Christ in ways that are tangible and meaningful and transformative for our society. And as we begin to prepare our hearts to transition into this next phase of our worship of you, the service of the table, we pray that you would speak clearly to us in this encounter. Help us to know you ever more truly and authentically. In Jesus' name we pray these things.